Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, with our epistle lesson today, once again, we consider what it means to live between the two advents of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, like Paul last week, is writing to you and me with the understanding that, as Paul put it, you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. That you eagerly wait for everything we've been singing about these last few minutes. That our Lord will come quickly in glory and might. And of course, to say that we wait for this, that we look forward to this, assumes faith. That you believe, that you really believe that this world will end in fire and judgment. And this affects the way that you live. Christians live in patient anticipation, patiently looking forward to the second coming of our Lord, the Christ. Now, we do this knowing that what we look forward to, what we anticipate, what we expect, is something that the world scoffs at. And it doesn't help that there are false prophets out there, like Harold Camping's the most recent example, who make these warnings of judgment a laughingstock by picking this day or that day upon which they expect that the Lord will come. And the millennialists do the same. They talk about this kingdom that's going to be established sometime before the end, as though when the Lord comes again, it won't be for the last time. And Scripture anticipates all of this mockery, though. In the verses leading up to our text for today, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Everything goes on as it has. Jesus said it will be that way when the Lord comes again. People will be married and giving in marriage. It'll be just day after day as usual. Everything goes on as it has. That's the message of complacency. Think about it. In the Titanic, everything went on as it had until it hit the iceberg. Or you think recently there was a tragedy of a medevac plane and, no problems with it at all. Everything went on as it had until they ran out of fuel. Right now, you can't listen to the news without hearing expectations of impending economic collapse if hardship for sure, collapse possibly, because we're spending more than we're bringing in. And the response is, well, everything's going on just as it has. It just keeps going on. That's the watchword of complacency. But not with us. We realize that all of this, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, will all come to an end. And there's only one thing that's holding it all off, and that's the mercy of God. Peter makes that clear. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, in these words, Peter's echoes the thought of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 when he says, it is because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. We need to understand that the only thing keeping this world standing is the mercy of God, and it's for the good of the church. It's for the good of the elect. It's for the good of those who will finally come to know him and remain in the faith, that he will come when he does. As Matthew says in chapter 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And so the prayer of the church is always, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, quickly come. And by our prayers and by our proclamation of the gospel, as Peter says, we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And so it will be. Things will go on as they have until they don't. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, Peter writes. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Everything will be destroyed in this way. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. So we, as believers, we recognize that the world isn't going to end by a gradual fading of the sun over millions and millions of years. It isn't going to end in a gradual environmental collapse. And the end of our life isn't always going to be followed by our being remembered by our posterity, because the day will come when there will be the end. And it may be yet while we live, and then there will be no posterity. The way Peter describes the end of the world, we see that it's sudden, that it's catastrophic, and that it's final. No coming, no place for us to come back to. And so, also, we do well if we look upon the day of our death as, really, for all intents and purposes, the day of the end of the world. And that too, I have to tell you, always comes as a surprise. I haven't tallied up how many times I've sat with people as someone dies, or been there shortly after. Even when hospice is involved, even when it's expected, it just always comes as a surprise. It's so awfully final. And so to an America where everyone seems to get a second chance, and where people are astounded when their acts finally turn out to have consequences, this is a warning. Just as Noah preached and preached and preached until the rains came and they were all shut up in the ark, so we heed the warning now. We are ready, and we extend that warning to others as well. Because the end of the earth is final and in fire, we do well to treat the hour of our death as the practical end of the world for us. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between place. There's no passing back and forth from some spirit world into this. There's no reincarnation. There's no do-overs. All of the popular religiosity wrapped around those ideas are bogus. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So it says, Hebrews 9, plain as day. And this makes a difference then in the way we live, doesn't it? Because we believe all this, we live differently than we otherwise would. We live differently from those who don't believe this. You know, how many times have I heard people say, well, I'm going to get everything I can while I live, because you die and that's it. That's a whole different faith, isn't it? Unbelief. Now, since everything will be destroyed in this way, Peter tells us, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, that's what we believe, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We want our lives to be holy and godly. The goal, that means that the goal and effort of our lives is that when he comes again, he'll find us spotless, blameless, at peace, reconciled to him. So let's take a look at those phrases. First, that we want our lives to be holy and godly. This talks about how we measure our lives. What is the standard by which I look back over a day that I've lived? What is the standard by which I decide how I will live tomorrow, if the Lord gives it to me? What is the standard by which we make decisions in life? Now, you young people, you're all at... school's the big thing for you right now, and your teachers are talking to you about you got to prepare for life. And by what standards do you prepare for life? Now, we went through that with Caitlin, still going through it. You got to go to the best school. You know, that's a big deal. You can get into this school with this ACT score, I remember reading. The best choice of a career. You got to choose what's going to make you lots of money, what's going to make you a productive member of society. Well, there's nothing wrong with going to a good school, with being a productive member of society. Those goals are good up to a point, but arching over them all really is the question, how can we best serve God in faith and our neighbor in love? That's really our question as Christians. And other things too, as we consider the person with whom we'll spend our life with. A holy and godly life is one in which we cherish a spouse whom we can trust with our eternal welfare and that of our children. As we get on in life, we discover that the measure of our marriage isn't, first and foremost, our happiness. We'll find out that's not forgotten by God. But what would the Lord have us do? You know, because we know this world, this life will end. A holy and godly life accepts the standard of God's word. Where do you think those words for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, for better, for worse, come from? Because we know that these are the standards, the goals that we live for this other person. As we consider the things with which we fill up our lives, our decisions, We don't think first and foremost of me or us or myself or yourself, what gives us the greatest personal thrill, but rather what gives even a greater satisfaction, what it is that serves God in faith, in our neighbor, in love. And by this, I'm not talking about a pietistic life. A pietistic life isn't a godly life. It's man-centered. It's the idea that by, a certain behavior, I can achieve better approval of God than you can. And usually the idea of a pietistic life is by denying innocent pleasures, innocent joys, by denying the gifts of God and the simple joys of life. Now, a godly life is lived according to a godly standard, recognizing that this world will be gone, and yet the Word of God, that standard will remain. And whenever we use that godly standard, there are two things that happen. The first, I want to emphasize, and that is that we frequently find the blessing of God upon those things that are done in His fear and love. The path to happiness, really, for us as Christians, isn't in doing what necessarily we think is going to make us happy, but in doing what's right and in trusting God to bless it. You know, I've seen that so many times, especially in marriage and family counseling. You know, people will say, "Pastor, can you tell us, what do I need to do to be happy?" Now, I don't know that I can tell you what to do to be happy, but I can tell you what to do that is right. And I can promise you that God blesses what is right. Yeah, sometimes that blessing is a cross, but I can tell you very, very often that blessing is rich, fulfilling, satisfying. So the first thing, then, is where God's Word is the standard, that we consider what's right and trust God to bless it. And then the second thing that happens when we live a godly life and use God's Word as the standard is we see how far we fall short of what's right and good and true. That's that concern that when He comes again, He will find us spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. And you, well, if we use the standard of God's Word, we say, well, how can that be? And for that, I send you back to the Word of God we looked at last week for the reminder that that blamelessness is the work and gift of God to you that you receive by faith. As it said last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. It's for the sake of Jesus Christ that God forgives you daily and richly all your sins, so that you will remain in that faith, receive that blamelessness, remain blameless and possessing the righteousness of Christ, I commend to you the everlasting gospel in word and sacrament. Because this is God's everlasting promise to you, declaring you righteous, bestowing His gifts of forgiveness upon you, His virtue, His blamelessness. After all, we know, don't we? Everything else will fail. Everything else will decay. Everything else will wear out. Everything else will, in the end, face utter destruction, but not God's promises to you. Jesus says in Mark 13, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away." This building, gone. This continent on which it's built, gone. This planet circling around the sun, destroyed. But lasting forever, as Jesus promised, son, daughter, rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. So may you live in his word. So live a godly life in hope now and enjoy forever. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.